is a perfect song to end on, because not only is sort of the emphasis on Scripture, not only was that the point of last week's sermon, but will be again today, though in a slightly different way, because really this morning is sort of a part two to last week's part one, but without you guys knowing it, last week. We're back in the book of Nehemiah, if you are just joining us, or if you maybe have missed last week, but we're here around the holidays. We did the first six chapters of Nehemiah prior to Thanksgiving, and then took a break for the holidays for Christmas, being able to do a Christmas series, and then a little bit of a New Year's start and kicking off with our mission, vision, and values. Our mission is what again? Growing family, following Christ, sharing with others. Good, good. Just, you know, keeping you fresh. Make sure I quiz you on that once a week or so for, you know, ever. No, I promise I'll stop sometime. But yeah, so we returned then to the book of Nehemiah last week and tackled far more than we usually tackle, but that's because I cheated and skipped 68 verses of names. So we had Nehemiah 7 and chapter 8 verses 1 through 12. And we notice that in the book of Nehemiah, it's really sort of a two-part book, that in the first half of the book of Nehemiah, you have this focus on rebuilding the city of Jerusalem by rebuilding its walls. And that's where Nehemiah starts, right? He's over in a far-off land. He gets told that the city of Jerusalem, like the city of his fathers, the city of God, the holy city, is in ruins. And so he goes and rebuilds the wall in an incredible effort. In 52 days, finishes the wall. And then we kind of expected him to pack up and leave because his job was done. But as we noticed last week, for Nehemiah, his job wasn't done. It was still just the beginning of the job because Nehemiah recognized that the priority is on the people and not on the walls. As a result, then, he starts the process of rebuilding a people. And after you rebuild the walls, you start to rebuild the people. And what it meant to rebuild the people really is restoring them. Restoring them to a right relationship with God. And so if you look at the last verse of chapter 7, it suggested that this was the beginning of the seventh month. It says, and when the seventh month had come, the people of Israel were in their towns. And so it was the beginning of the seventh month, and that's where all of chapter 8 verses 1 through 12 happened. Actually, they all happened in a single day. Verses 1 through 12 all happened in the first day of the seventh month. And that was the people gathering. He brings them all together. And what does he gather them for? So that he can read to them from the law, from the word of God. There's this emphasis on the fact that restoration, restoring people to a right relationship with God, must start with God's word. And that's where Nehemiah starts, though it's actually Ezra is the one who's doing the reading. And so the people gather so that they can hear God's word, because restoration starts with the word of God. And then we saw how they reacted, right? That initially they just hear the word, and then suddenly there is this emotional reaction where they start weeping and lamenting because they realize as they hear God's word, they realize just how far away they were from where they were supposed to be. That as they read the law and they see the things that God has commanded them to do, they look at their own lives and say, look how far away we are. I imagine they certainly must have read some of those verses where God promises that if they obey, they'll be blessed, but if they don't, he will abandon them and say, this is why we went into exile. And so there's weeping and lamenting, and yet Nehemiah and the other leaders say, no, don't weep, don't lament, this is going to be a time of joy. And so after hearing the word for the entire day, they all go home to eat and to drink. And this whole restoration process began in a single day. This was one day of word hearing, and then this response, and then saying it's okay, keep your head up, and the people going home. Because at the beginning of verse 13, we're going to see this is then the second day of the seventh month. So all of chapter 8, verses 1 through 12 is one day. This whole process of restoring the people to God happened in one day. And that restoration process started with an emphasis on the word of God. That it began with them hearing the word of God. And the question then becomes, what next? What is the next step? What's the second step in restoring people to a right relationship with God? That restoration began with the people of Israel hearing the word of God, and now what? So we'll see this second step to restoration as we continue on in the story, as we continue on in simply the second day of the seventh month, beginning in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 13. On the second day of the seventh month, on the second day, the heads of fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and the Levites, came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. Let's see what happens here. Remember, the first day they heard the word from, it says, from basically the beginning of the day, from sun up to the middle of the day. Probably at least 3 hours, maybe more like 5 or 6 hours of listening to the word of God straight on the first day of the seventh month. And then they go home and they get to rest and they get to eat and drink and sleep. And what do they want to do at the beginning of the second day? All the heads of houses say, hey, let's go do that again. Here you have the heads of houses, right? The family heads, those in the society who would be responsible for the family's lifestyle. How does the family, how does the whole household, probably better said, how does the whole household interact? What are they about? What do they live like? And the heads of families, the heads of houses, decide to go back to Ezra to study. What a thirst for God's word this shows. I mean, they listen to Ezra stand there and explain and speak through the word of God for hours the day before. The next morning comes and they want to get right back to studying God's word. And you have to remember, surely there's still work to be done. Yes, the walls are rebuilt, but there are still threats, imminent threats. The beginning of chapter 7, Nehemiah was talking about when they're going to open and close the gates of the city, right? There are still threats around. And who are the ones who should be organizing efforts and leading their people? It's the heads of houses. Right? There are still threats that abound. There are still houses to be built. We know, seems some houses are standing, but we'll see later in the book of Nehemiah that many houses aren't built yet. Right? There is more rebuilding work to be done, and the heads of houses would be the ones in charge of doing it, at least of organizing the work, maybe under Nehemiah's leadership. There are still things to be done. They're still in the beginning of this rebuilding process, and yet the heads of houses see that the most important thing is to come together and study God's word. The leaders of the family, the leaders of the society, are coming together, wanting to know every detail, wanting to continue studying God's word. They want to begin practicing probably what they heard or read about in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. It's a famous passage many of you probably know. But I wonder if maybe on that first day they heard this passage from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the great Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Notice these next verses. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Who would that command be to the heads of houses? You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your head, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. I imagine maybe the heads of houses heard these verses on that first day and immediately felt the impact that this is a command to them to lead their families by the word of God. So despite the fact that there is other work to be done, surely lots of it, that they immediately recognize the need to continue studying the word of God. What a hunger for God's word. That they don't just leave it up to the priests to figure it out and bring it to them. That they go to Ezra and the Levites and the priests and say, hey, let's do this some more. Let's continue studying. Let's continue on. Restart at 13. On the second day, right, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and the Levites, came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the word of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem, go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths as it is written. So here they come to Ezra, and they're wanting to study God's word, and as they study, they find this command. They find this command to observe what here is called the Feast of Booths. Or it's not even called that. They're supposed to dwell in booths during a feast in the seventh month. They find what is the command to observe the Feast of Booths, also called the Feast of Tabernacles. Right? The Jews call this Sukkot. The Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. And as they read, they start to realize that this feast is commanded for the seventh month. And remember, they're in the seventh month. They're in the second day of the seventh month. And as they read the description, the feast began on the 15th day of the seventh month, giving them about 2 weeks to prepare for it. And look at how they describe it. Look at what they talk about, right? Here's the command that the people of Israel should dwell in booths. Kind of a strange command. Should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, that they should proclaim it and publish it. So it's supposed to be a whole citywide thing that all of God's people are supposed to go out into the hills and gather leafy branches, right? Branches from leafy trees, and build these booths. And so what they must find, what they're probably reading from, is a passage in Leviticus 23. Flip back there and let's look at this command for this in Leviticus 23 to figure out what's going on. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, so you're flipping back to the beginning. You can go from there, if that's the easier way. Go to page one and flip, I don't know, maybe 50, 100 pages. So as the people of Israel here in Nehemiah's time are reading through the law, they probably run upon this passage in Leviticus, because this is the largest passage. There are a couple other passages in the Torah that mention the Feast of Booths and Tabernacles, but this is a premier one. Look at Leviticus 23, verses 1 and 2. Here it is. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts." So the Lord is here talking to Moses, right, as they have finished the Exodus, and he's talking to Moses and saying, here are some specific days that I want you to keep holy, as holy convocations, right? Convocation is meaning gathering of people. Right, so here are some special holidays, basically, that I want you to observe, and this is the Lord giving this command to Moses. And he gives these different festivals and usually gives a little bit of an explanation why they're supposed to observe this festival. And nearly all of them have something to do with their exile from Egypt. Some way of remembering the deliverance of the Lord. And as you sort of glance through, you see the first one that he's going to talk about is Sabbath. He sort of gives them the refresher on the Sabbath. Then he talks about the Passover and unleavened bread, and then the Feast of the First Fruits, and the Feast of the Weeks, Feast of Pentecost, it's called there, and then the Day of Atonement. And then finally, if you skip all the way to verse 33, you get the Lord's command to Moses on the Feast of Booths. Imagine this is exactly the passage that Nehemiah, Ezra, the scribes, the Levites, and the people of Israel probably read right then on that second day that made them say, we need to observe this. Starting in verse 33, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of this seventh month, and I imagine they read those verses and all stopped. Hey, what's today? It's the second day of the seventh month. Hey, this is 13 days away. On the 15th day of this seventh month, and for 7 days, is the Feast of Booths to the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. For 7 days you shall present food offerings to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall hold a holy convocation to present a food offering to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim as times of holy convocation for presenting to the Lord food offerings, burnt offerings, and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings, each on its proper day. Besides the Lord's Sabbaths, and besides your gifts, and besides all your vow offerings, and besides all your free will offerings, which you give to the Lord. So here we have a little insight into the giving of the people of Israel, right? That they're regularly observing these Sabbaths and gifts and vow offerings and free will offerings. And on top of these things, there were these days, these holidays, where they were expected to come before the Lord with special gifts. The 15th day of the seventh month, this would be around harvest time, so they would have plenty of food, and they were supposed to bring this harvest, some of their harvest, before the Lord as offerings. And then in verse 39 to 43, he continues more on the Feast of Booths. On the 15th day of the seventh month, when you've gathered in the produce of the land, when you've gathered in, so they've just done this harvest, you shall celebrate the Feast of the Lord 7 days. On the first shall be a solemn rest, and on the eighth day shall be a solemn rest, right? It's just repeating, making sure they pick this up. And you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. Notice the idea of celebration and rejoicing. You shall celebrate it as a feast of the Lord for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. I imagine that this group of people, right, many generations later, almost 1,000 years later, hears this and says, this is something that the Lord has commanded us throughout generations, something we should be observing today. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths. Why? That your generations, that throughout all generations, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So the Lord commands Moses a couple of these feasts. Usually, why? So that the people will take time out of their lives to remember the good things that the Lord has done for them. Especially to remember that time when he brought them up out of Egypt. And so here you are, 1,000 years later, with Ezra and the scribes and the heads of houses, and they see this truly ancient tradition, this ancient festival called the Festival of Booths, commanded from the Lord to Moses that they are to follow this throughout all generations. And so here they are, supposed to follow this thing where they go out and they get branches together and they literally build little huts out of leaves. Why? So that they're reminded of the temporary dwellings they had to live in when that one time when the Lord took them out of Egypt in that mighty way. And it seems from some of the descriptions, and certainly from some of the writings of early rabbis around Jesus' time, that this was considered maybe the most important of the holidays in biblical times, and definitely top three. Now, there is a major emphasis on this Feast of Booths, a time when for a week straight they spend time in holy gatherings, presenting offerings, thankful offerings to God. And as we find out, every 7 years during the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, once every 7 years, the scribes were supposed to read in front of the people the entire Torah, the entire law. And how easy it would have been then for these people to look at this and sort of shrug their shoulders and say, yeah. Be honest, this is an outdated custom. This is 1,000 years ago that this happened. This isn't worth our time. This festival hasn't been celebrated in ages, and it hasn't been done the right way in a millennia, as we'll hear in verse 17. It'd be really easy for them to say, look, this hasn't been done. This is kind of a waste of our time. Don't you realize that we've just built our city walls? Don't you realize that there's threats all over the place? That to take 7 or 8 days of not doing ordinary work, of spending our time just having holy gatherings and reading of the law, Maybe that seems a little bit dangerous, a little bit like a waste of our time when we're still under imminent threat, when there are houses to be built. Seems like it'd be pretty easy for them to shrug off at least part of these commands. Well, we could do it and do it half-heartedly. We could still do the work that needs to be done. We'll come together on the first and the eighth day. How easy it would have been to see this festival and treat it just as a nice historical practice, right? Something they did back then that was good for them. But to ignore its demands. After all, what spiritual blessing do you really receive from building some little huts out of leaves? How easy to say that's nice, but I've got something a little bit more pressing right now, something a little bit more demanding of my time right now. Our walls are finished, but there's a lot to do. Let's not waste our time on something that God commanded a long time ago. And yet the response of the people is wonderful. These people of Jerusalem who hear the word of God in 8:1 through 8, that were emotionally moved by the word in verses 9 through 12, they now act on the word of God in verses 13 to 18. And this is step 2 in restoration. Well, step 1 is sort of hearing the word, having an emphasis and a focus on the word. That step 2 in restoration has to be obedience. That if you're really hoping to restore a right relationship with God, then you can't just listen to God's word. You got to do it. And the people of Israel decide to obey the commands of God. So in verse 16 of chapter 8 of Nehemiah, in verse 16, the people went out. The people, it seems like everybody is doing this, the people went out and brought them, right, brought everybody else, and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the square at the water gate. And in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And so they go and they build these booths. And where do they build them? Some build them on the roofs of their houses. That would be a terrible idea today because most of our houses have pitched roofs. Right? Please do not go build a shabby little leafy structure on your pitched roof. Right? But the roofs of the ancient Israelites were pretty much all flat. And so they build booths on their roofs. They build booths in their courts. They build booths in the courts of the temple of God. They build booths in the water gates. And they build booths in the gate of Ephraim, right? You get the idea that you can't turn around without seeing another one of these booths. And I think then you start to get how the festival works. Right? God's idea here is you build booths, why? To remember the Exodus. To remember what happened in the wilderness. To remember God's faithfulness. And now you get the picture. When you've got thousands of these booths, and they're literally everywhere, you can't turn around without seeing a booth and remembering God's faithfulness in the Exodus. So here they are, building these little temporary huts and structures all over the place. And it really seems to be a citywide thing. This is everybody. This is a whole city-wide obedience. So, verse 16, the people, they go out, and they bring in the leaves, and they start building the booths everywhere, on the roofs, in the courts of the house of God, right? The square at the water gate, the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all of the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths. How cool. It is truly this like city-wide revival that everyone was there listening to the word of God, and now everyone is involved in creating these booths. Everyone is in on this. They've all bought in. They're all obeying here that everyone is here, and they lived in the booths. Now notice what it says, for from the days of Joshua, right, Joshua the son of Nun, to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. So Nehemiah tells us that in all this history, all the way from Joshua, that it had been that long since the people of Israel had actually obeyed this entire festival the way that they were supposed to do it. There's some speculation on what exactly Nehemiah means, that this was the first day, because we do have some accounts. We have some accounts with some of the kings, right? People who were involved and did the Feast of Booths. A few times where we're told that Solomon observed it. But it would seem that in some way this was unique, whether it was because everyone in the entire city observes it, or maybe one of the issues was that it had turned into more of a, right, an agricultural festival where they did the sacrificing of things, but just skipped the booth thing because that seemed kind of weird. We don't really know, but what we are told is that this obedience is in some way surpasses all of the celebrating of the festivals that had happened all the way since the time of Joshua. Seems like a complete bought-in obedience to the word of God, to these commands of God, and there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. So not only do they obey the rules of the Festival of Booths, but they probably also picked up in the Torah that once every 7 years, the entire law was supposed to be read during the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's what they do. They literally spend an entire week living in little leafy huts all over the place, on roofs in the courts, out in the gates, in the public places. And every day they wake up and all they do is listen to the word of God. And what a neat account. I mean, what an appropriate festival for them too. Right? I mean, think about a festival in general celebrates the Exodus, getting out of exile, and God's faithfulness. And here they are, having come once again out of exile, not from Egypt, but from Babylonian, Assyrian exiles, and celebrating God's faithfulness by building booths. It seems like such a strange thing, and yet they're so willing, so excited, so energetic to obey God's word. That's such a great festival for them, and a festival full of rejoicing, and they were rejoicing. You look at the account, and you look at sort of the way that chapter 8 flowed, right? With the people hearing the word of God, having Ezra come up, and Nehemiah basically saying from the beginning, look, if we're going to rebuild this city, if we're going to rebuild this people, and we're going to restore them to their right relationship with God, it's got to start with the word of God. And so Ezra gets up on a scaffolding or something, and he sits there and he reads to them from the word of God. And their response is this wonderful emotional response of weeping. You can tell that they're moved by God's word. And yet I'd say that even that would still seem hollow and shallow if it weren't for the rest of this chapter. That they don't just hear the word and are moved by the word, but they actually act upon it. That restoration in the first process surely is just approaching, hearing, listening to the word of God, but step two has to be the actual step of obedience. Because how easy it is to hear the word and yet not to obey. And so as I read this passage, this entire chapter, but really just this passage, I come away with two overwhelming feelings. Number one is this. Number one is just the importance of God's word and the importance of knowing God's word. And Nehemiah gets it right. And from the beginning, he says, look, if this is going to happen, it's got to start with God's word. But it's not just Nehemiah as a godly leader saying there should be a focus on the word of God. Right? They gather the entire city, it seems, everyone who could understand at the beginning of chapter 8, to hear it. And once they hear it, they can't help but be moved by it. And then they go home, and they've just spent the entire day listening to God's word. And the next morning they wake up and they say, hey, heads of the father's houses, let's go do that some more. Right? They recognize the importance of God's word and the importance of his word for everyone. They have Levites. They have some people who seem to be sort of professionals in the area of the Word of God, and yet the people don't simply leave it up to the spiritually elite to read the Word and figure out what it says and what it means for them. Right? Sort of the proactive spirit in the leaders of the heads, the heads of the household, going to Ezra and the scribes and saying, we want more of the Word. We want to hear that again. We want to know that, and we want to obey that. That's such a beautiful picture of these people who, many of them probably hearing some of this for the first time, and when they hear God's Word, and think about what they're hearing. Right? They're hearing Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Maybe nothing else. Perhaps they've got some of the prophets. Hopefully they've got some. For their sake, I hope they have some of the prophets. Just for something a little more entertaining. But here they are hearing this stuff, and they just get so excited. They just recognize its importance, and they say, we just want more of it. In fact, this entire city seems to want more of the Word. This eagerness for the Word, and this desire, this eagerness for us. But I hope you recognize the importance of the Word. I hope that much like those leaders, right, the heads of the household, that you don't simply wait for Ezra to read it to you. You actually go to it yourself. And what a privilege and a blessing we have, right? Why do the heads of the household have to go to Ezra to hear it? Right? They probably got one copy of it, and that's it. And what a blessing, what an honor it is for us to actually have copies of this all over the place. To have copies of God's Word sitting on our nightstand next to our beds. Right? The fact that we have this unlimited access to God's Word, because it's right here. I mean, right, we get some Bibles that are so tiny they literally fit in our pocket. Or, frankly, today, you got your Bible on your phone. You don't even need to carry a book around anymore. That little device that you carry with you everywhere you go, right? It's got God's Word on it too. It's just amazing how blessed we are, right? Wouldn't you love to just like go back to Nehemiah's time? Walk up on the scaffolding and be like, don't worry, Ezra, I got this. what a privilege we have to have such immediate, instant access to God's Word. And not just to the Word of God, but also to explanations, to have all the resources that we have. To have the thoughts of the people who have gone before us, to have the commentaries and explanations and times where we just sort of scratch our head and say, I don't get it. Why are they building booths? Right? To be able to look in our Bible and it says, go to Leviticus 23. Oh, okay. And we get to flip, right? All of these helps that we have that lead us to and through and explain the Word of God. What a blessing and a privilege it is. And I hope that you embrace that privilege and take advantage of it. That like the entire city of Jerusalem here, that everybody has a thirst and a hunger for the Word of God. But frankly, our passage today, verses 13 through 18, isn't about knowing the Word. But it is about doing it. I imagine that many of you have had this verse from James sort of floating around in your head this entire day. But I imagine James looks at this passage and says, you see, this is what I'm talking about. James 1:22, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Because here are the people of Israel gathered around Ezra the scribe, hearing about this festival that happens in the seventh month, and it would be so easy for them to be hearers only and say, what a great practice for them back then to think about the booths and stuff. But no, they hear and they do. They hear and they obey. They hear and they act. This passage really is about the importance of obedience. The second step to restoration with God, that if you want to be restored to God, it's really got to move to obedience. Sure, it starts with the word, but if you hear the word and you don't do it, how can you expect to be restored to a right relationship with God? And I know that just as it would have been easy for them to say, look, these are outdated customs, that maybe it's easy for us today to look at some of these commands in Scripture and say, just doesn't really seem to apply to me. Just rather ignore that verse or two. Maybe that's what it meant back then, but it doesn't mean it now. And sure, we must understand Scripture culturally, and we got to figure those things out. But the question is, are you trying to come up with excuses to avoid obedience? How many of us are avoiding obedience in one or two areas of our lives? Now, we hear the word and we know it, but we just really don't want to do it. But if you're looking for restoration, if you're looking for that relationship with God, then you can't be a hearer only. You must be a doer as well. I know, to a degree at least, I know that if you're here, you're hearing the word at least once a week. And maybe this gets to the point of what are you doing during the week? Because you're going to hear the word. You come here on a Sunday morning, and I'm going to make it my goal every week to make sure that you are hearing the word. But the question is, yes, you're going to hear the word here on Sunday mornings, but are you going to walk away as if from a mirror and forget what you look like, or are you going to be a doer of the word as well? Because you're going to hear it, and you're going to hear the call to the importance of Scripture, but are you this week going to be a doer as well, and are you going to pick up your Bible throughout the week and do some reading? That you know Scripture is important, that you know the commands are there, but are you going to pick up and engage God in His Word and then with excitement and energy obey that Word as the people of Israel did? Because that's what it takes if you're looking for restoration, if you're looking for that relationship with God, that you can't simply hear the Word once a week and feel like that's it, that's all you need. Can't simply be hearers of the word, but doers as well. And of course, as you do this entire process, you got to have the Holy Spirit. Right? If you're thinking in the end, and this is, as always, the catch-22, right? If you're thinking that this obedience starts and ends with you, it doesn't. Right? Even Paul in Romans 7 says, look, the good I want to do, right, those steps of obedience I want to take, this I don't do. But even Paul struggled with obedience, but are you looking to obey? And if so, I hope you realize you need some help, and that help comes from the Holy Spirit and comes from the impact that Jesus has had in your life. Step one in restoration really is to hear and engage the Word of God. And step two is obey. That you can't be a hearer only, but a doer of the Word. So I ask you, what are you going to do about it this week? Let's pray. Father God, you are a powerful God, creator of the universe and all things that are. Not only creator, but sustainer as well, and we recognize you for your might and power. And yet you are a good and loving God, and we thank you for being a good and loving God. A God who desires what is good for us, and a God who revealed yourself to us through your word in a way that we never could have known you from nature alone. So we thank you and praise you for being a good and loving God who gave us your word. That tells us who you are, that tells us who we are, and that tells us what we can do to be in a relationship with you. Lord, we don't just want to be hearers of the word, but we want to be doers also. So God, in areas of our lives where we are intentionally avoiding obedience, Lord, touch and convict us. Guide and strengthen us. Give us perseverance through your Spirit. Spirit, we ask that you would convict us, that you would move us, and that you would enable us, because we know that on our own, apart from you, that we are incapable of obedience. So we ask you for the strength and the wisdom, the encouragement and the guidance, that we would not be hearers only, but doers as well. Christ, it is in your name that we pray. Amen.